You guys remember in grade school how basically like all you wanted to get was stickers from your teacher, right? Like it was all about getting that sticker that said, great job, good work. My teachers would give those out for usually A's, but to me it didn't even matter what grade I got. I just wanted those stickers because me and my friends would peel them slowly off our quizzes and tests and we put them on our desk and just start collecting them like, you know, somebody in the military with all their stuff over here for their rank. We would see that as like the rank of kids in second grade, right? The greatest kid is the one with the most stickers. And so we compete to see who was the greatest. And all those stickers would say things like great work or great job or you're great. We never got one on like a C test or a D quiz that was like, you know, well, at least you tried. Like no stickers said that. There wasn't a single sticker that we got that was like, you know, I guess this was better than nothing, better than turning in nothing, right? They were all about being great because we all want to be great. And those are the ones the teachers would give out. We were all trying to be great. We learned that super young. And that's why, even when I was taking quizzes and tests, you might have been like me, the goal wasn't always to get an A or to get a 100%, because not a lot of your friends know what your grades are. My goal was always what? What do you think? Finish first. Finish first, because that's how you know who's great. Right? Everybody else taking the test, everything. I don't even care. I'm just blazing through it. And then I get up and everybody goes, oh, Justin, he's already done? Whoa, he is so, so smart. He is a great student. And then they'd get me like in a group project and they'd be like, oh, actually he has no idea what he's doing. He's the worst, right? We're constantly trying to convince everyone else that we are great. I think we go through most of life like that. But have you ever thought about what does God think is great? What does the God of the universe consider to be great in this world? What can I do in my life that God would look at me and say, man, that is great? Jesus is going to show us that today. He's going to show us what greatness is in our lives. So let's pray and let's dig in. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to see truth about what you see as great. If Jesus is the Word made flesh, God come to live among us and tell us how to live in a way that is beautiful and great, show us more of the truth of that today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at verse 46 of Luke chapter 9. We're going to be in Luke 9, verse 46. We're going to finish out Luke chapter 9 today, and then we're going to head into something different next week. We'll talk about it a little later. Luke chapter 9, verse 46. An argument started among the disciples about who was the greatest of them. Okay, so remember last week, Pastor Christian led us through how Jesus took three of his disciples up that hill and the transfiguration happened, this amazing miracle where they saw Jesus in this super unique way. And now they've come back down the hill, they've mingled back in with the other nine, and you can just imagine the conversations that started. They mingle in, they're like, guys, you will not believe what we just experienced. You'll not believe what we just saw. And Jesus only chose us. He didn't choose any of you guys. He just took us. And so those other guys probably got a little defensive. Like, well, when Jesus sent us out, I did the most miracles. Well, I get up at 3 a.m. to read my Bible. I mean, they started competing with each other to figure out who actually was the greatest among them, right? They're all trying to best each other. And this is all happening in front of Jesus. In front of Jesus, like in his presence, they're sitting under his teaching day after day, and they're struggling intensely with pride, all right? And so if these guys who are rolling with Jesus, hearing him teach in the flesh, are struggling with pride and don't know what true greatness is, we're probably in that same boat too, all right? We're probably totally in the dark about what greatness is in God's kingdom. So look how Jesus responds to these guys. But Jesus, knowing their inner thoughts, took a little child and had him stand next to him. He told them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. For whoever is least among you, this one is great." This one is great. Do you hear those words of Jesus? He's saying, in God's kingdom, in the way God views us, you can be great. God can look at us and say, this one is great. The God of the universe who created everything, who holds everything together, can look at you and say, you are a great one. We need to figure out how to be great then. How amazing is that? That's so much more incredible than having your teacher look at you, your parents look at you, whomever. God could look at you and say, you are great. And so this sounds like it's going to be a motivational speech, right? Like how to be great in this world, how to live a great life. Well, it is, all right? That's exactly what this is. Like, we need to be great if God says it's possible to be great. And so, man, I hope this sermon inspires you like it's inspired me. Let's pursue greatness. But let's see how God says to do it, all right? So all these guys, they're debating, and they're probably talking about who prays the most, who reads their Bible the most, who does the most miracles, who attended the most Awanas growing up, all that kind of stuff. But as these guys are debating, Jesus says, let me actually tell you what God views as great. Because what we see is God views greatness much differently than we do. Jesus pulls up a little child and says, welcome this child. As you welcome this child, you are welcoming me. And as you welcome this child, and as you humble yourself, whoever's the least of you to welcome a child like this, this is a great one. Now, here's why that's significant. Today, the way we live right now, more often than not, our children, are actually like our idols. Our whole lives end up revolving around the blazing sun that is our kids, right? Whatever's going on in our kids' lives, we totally reorient everything so that we can serve them and take them everywhere and do everything for them. They become little idols, or at least we're tempted to make them little idols. But it was not that way in this culture. Kids were not viewed that way at all. Kids were actually viewed like kind of like a nuisance in this culture. They had no power, no status, no rights. They were small, weak, dependent people who were insignificant and disposable. That's the kind of person Jesus identifies with. That's the kind of person Jesus pulls to his side and says, as you welcome this person, you welcome me, right? Welcome them, care for them, the ones with no status, the vulnerable. Then you are great. So guys, the first thing we learn from Jesus and how God views greatness is this. Great people care for the vulnerable. Great people in God's kingdom, the way God views greatness, people are great when they care for the vulnerable in this world. And that's so different from how we naturally pursue greatness, right? We think greatness is about advancement, about being impressive, about standing out is significant. And to do all that, to accomplish all that, you've got to focus on you, man. You've got to focus on your career. You've got to focus on your savings. You've got to focus on the accumulation of wealth and stuff to be impressive and great. But if you care for vulnerable people, there's actually going to be less for you, right? Caring for vulnerable people is going to be costly. To care for the vulnerable, it's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your energy. It's going to cost you financially to care for vulnerable people. But think about the gain. According to Jesus, if we humble ourselves, die to our ambitions of worldly greatness, and care for vulnerable people in this world, even at great cost, it means that the God of the universe looks at you and says, you are a great one. Have we even lost anything then? And so guys, I think there's some really plain, very simple, not really hard to get at applications here. Here they are. If you as an individual or you as a family have been thinking and maybe praying about pursuing foster care or adoption, God is telling you today, do it. Do it. Stop thinking about it. Stop praying about it. Go. Care for the vulnerable. Don't just think about it anymore. Don't just pray about it. Go care for them. Be a great one. Go and do it. If that's something that you haven't been thinking about, haven't been praying about at all, then I think the application for you today is start. God's saying start doing it. Start thinking about this. Start praying about this. Because Jesus has told us how to be great ones in God's kingdom. And to be great ones in God's kingdom, Jesus has said, care for vulnerable people. Okay? And so, man, how are you going to do that as a family, as an individual? How are you caring for vulnerable people in this community? Guys, the need in our community is great just for safe homes for kids to be welcomed into in the foster care system or for adoption. And if we are going to exist as a church and be a great church filled with great individuals in God's kingdom, we need to care for those people. We'd love to help you, man. We currently have two families in our church who are resource caregivers, and we'll connect you with one of those families so they can walk you through next steps of how to get involved in this. Heej and I, my wife and I, recently in the last couple months, did a Skype call with a couple up at Harbor North Shore to talk them through next steps because they want to start welcoming foster kids into their home. We have a call this week with a couple at Harbor Nu'uanu to walk them through next steps. Guys, we, Harbor Church, want to be known as a great church, not because we have impressive buildings and can build walls and make great music, but because we care for vulnerable people. Because that's what King Jesus says is great. That's greatness in God's kingdom. So the need in our community is great, guys. Be a great one. Follow Jesus by caring for vulnerable people. How are you and your family going to do that? So look how these guys respond, because that's an intense thing that Jesus just said, right? How are these guys going to respond? How are you going to respond? Well, here's what they did. John responded, "Master, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he doesn't follow us." "Don't stop him," Jesus said, "because whoever is not against you is for you." So they just totally changed the topic. They hear Jesus say, "Go care for vulnerable people," and they're like, "Well, now wait, now Jesus, did you think about this? Like, did you think about this other thing going on in the world? Like, let's talk about this." Let me tell you right now, that is going to be so tempting for you to do. It is going to be so tempting for you to walk out of here and say, "Yeah, foster care, adoption, that's not for me. Because think about this, I've got this going on, there's this going on in life, there's this other thing to give time and energy to." The disciples just change the topic, just dodge it, right? Man, don't do that. I'm going to be praying for our church this week as we all walk out these doors that we do not do that. Because our King Jesus has told us how to be great, to care for the vulnerable. Let's not dodge it, let's do it. But still, these guys dodge it, they change the topic, and Jesus, in his abundance of patience for us, doesn't just kick them out of his company and say, "I'm done with you jokers." He answers their question. What they say is that when they were sent out, when Jesus sent them out, they to drive out demons and to do miracles, they encountered this other person that was doing the same thing. But he wasn't one of them. He wasn't one of the 12. He was just this stranger, right? And they were like, "Well, you know, he wasn't one of us, so shouldn't we tell him to stop?" Right? That's what they say. That's what happened. He wasn't one of the select few, the 12, the insiders, wasn't part of their movement. Now, it doesn't say he wasn't a follower of Jesus. He likely was. He was casting out demons, right? So this guy probably had faith in Jesus, but their thought was, he's not one of us, so he's probably not as great of us as us. So shouldn't we stop him? Is he even fit to do these things in Jesus' name if he's not one of us? Man, guys, You hear the arrogance of that? The intense arrogance of what they're saying? They're trying to just make sure that this outsider remains on the outside. What they should have said is something like, "Hey, Jesus, we saw this guy performing miracles in your name. Should we invite him to be one of us?" That's not what they say. Or they could have said, "Jesus, we saw this person doing miracles in your name. Praise God, there's not just 12 of us, there's 13. Nope. They said, "We saw this guy doing the same miracles we were doing, driving back the darkness, kicking Satan's butt, but he's not one of us, so shouldn't he stop?" They were looking to protect their own status and power. They were looking to protect their own greatness. And what Jesus says is, no, don't stop him. Here's what Jesus is telling us, I think, guys. Great people in this world, how God views this world, great people have a kingdom mindset. Great people have a kingdom mindset. Great people to God are people who are thankful when demons are being driven out, thankful when sin is being opposed, thankful when the gospel is being preached, even if it's not done by their church or their denomination or their network. Guys, we are not the only church with a corner on truth. No church is. God is doing great work in this world outside of our church, outside of our movement, outside of our denomination, and we cannot be so insular that we just focus on what we're doing in our little niche of theology and doctrine. We have got to be excited about what God is doing in this world by having a kingdom mindset. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the arrogance of thinking that we have a corner on all things true, that we have the inside scoop on right theology and doctrine, that we end up fighting other believers in Jesus. That's what these guys thought. They thought, you know, we're close to Jesus. We've got it all figured out, even though they're proving all throughout this passage they've got nothing figured out. They're like, where are the insiders? We know the truth. This guy, man, we don't know anything about him. As if fighting sin and Satan isn't hard enough, we pick fights with people because they don't follow Jesus the way we think they should. But Jesus says, man, don't stop him. He's on your side. If someone claims Jesus, count them as an insider. So guys, we need to put to death any posture of diving into each person or church's beliefs to make sure they agree with us on all the minute points of doctrine and theology. Just drive back the darkness together and celebrate God's work in this world, right? We need to be a church that pursues greatness and having a kingdom mindset as we pray for other churches on our island. We do that from up here frequently. We pray for other churches that exist in our community and in our islands. God is doing great stuff in these islands all around the world through people that maybe wouldn't live out the gospel or the truth of Jesus in the same ways that we do. But man, Jesus says, don't stop them. Don't count them as outsiders. Have a kingdom mindset. Focus on God's kingdom and not your specific place within it. That's greatness. So look at verse 51. When the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, Jesus determined to journey to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of himself, and on the way they entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But they did not welcome him because he determined to journey to Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. So guys, Jesus starts his journey to Jerusalem. This is kind of a hinge point in the book of Luke. The rest of Luke, he's journeying to Jerusalem. That's kind of what happens. It's a big journey to Jerusalem, and then what happens there to Jesus. And so what would happen, he's kind of up here, and he's got to go down to Jerusalem. And so he went through Samaria. And the Samaritans hate the Jews, and the Jews hate the Samaritans. There's bad blood that goes back years and years and years. And a lot of times, when Jews would travel through Samaria, they either wouldn't receive hospitality or they'd get killed. But if a Jew was traveling away from Jerusalem through Samaria, Samaritans might be cool, because at least they were leaving Jerusalem. In a Samaritan's mind, like, hey, that's good. You're leaving this epicenter of the Jews. That's good. We'll help you. We'll help you get away from Jerusalem. But if you're journeying through their land to get to Jerusalem, no, no, no. They want nothing to do with that. They're not going to help you, not going to be hospitable, and they're not here to Jesus. They just say, no, we're not going to let you stay anywhere. We're not going to give you any food. You know, no hospitality because you're going to Jerusalem. And so Jesus gets totally slighted here by these people. And in their incredible zeal for Jesus, James and John say, Lord, should we just have them consumed in flames of fire to their death? Now, I think that's different than, you know, like when you're on the freeway and someone cuts you off, and in your mind you're like, oh man, I hope that person just drives their car right into the median, you know? Is that just me? Sorry, I guess it's confession time. That's just a split-second thought, all right? I don't want anybody to get hurt, but I'm just like, I'm so angry in that moment, right? But that's not what this is. That's not at all what this is. This is hatred that goes back years. These are actual enemies. Eventually in my car, I'm like, that person's not an enemy. They just didn't check their mirror, you know? But these guys actually are enemies. And so when they say they want fire to come down and consume them, like, you got to think about it. If I'm in the car with a friend and someone cuts me off and I get mad at that person and I say, man, we should go mess them up or whatever, we don't really have the power to do that in that moment. But when they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, should we call fire down from heaven to kill them? They think, like, Jesus does have the power to do that. They've been rolling with Jesus. They know his miracles. They know what he can do. This is a legit question. Should all these people die? Because they've slighted you, Jesus, because they've made themselves your enemy. But notice that Jesus rebukes his disciples. Jesus rebukes his friends. He tells them, this is not the way to think. This is not the way to act. This is not the way to follow me. This is not great. I think what Jesus is telling us is this, guys. Great people love their enemies. In God's kingdom, the way God views greatness, the people that are great are the people who love their enemies. That's the way of Jesus, to love people who may never reciprocate your love, to love people while they're actively hating you. That is great. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, we've got a slide for this up here. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what people had been taught. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. This is the way of Jesus. This is great in God's kingdom. And this is so difficult. This is an unbelievably difficult thing that Jesus is asking of us. It goes against everything that we think is great, right? We think it's great to be victorious over our enemies. We look at someone standing over their enemy and we say, that person's the winner. That person's the great one, right? We think it's great to put our enemies to shame and rise above them. We think it's great for them to get what's coming to them. And so this hard saying of Jesus might even cause some people to run away from him instead of pursuing greatness in God's eyes. We're actually going to dive kind of deeply into this for the next 4 weeks. This is our last week in Luke for a while. We're going to take a month break, and we're going to go through the book of Jonah, and we're going to go through this series called The Runaway. And we're going to see how God comes to Jonah and says, man, Jonah, I'm sending you to your enemies, to enemies of me and my people, and I want you to love them. And for four chapters, for a great length of time, the whole time of the book of Jonah, Jonah's just like, man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to love my enemies. And we're going to see God's patience and how he pursues us, even when we run away from being great in his kingdom. Now, to finish out this scene, Jesus is going to speak to three people who are not his disciples, okay? Three people who are on the fence about whether or not to follow Jesus. Look what he says to them. We're going to read it all in starting in verse 57. As they were traveling on the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus told him, well, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Then he said to another person, follow me. Lord, he said, first let me go bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the news of the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to those at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Okay, kind of a lot going on there. Let's boil it down real quick. To the first person, the first guy, here's what he says. He says, if you're going to follow me, count the cost. Count the cost. Because Jesus says, if you follow me, there is no guarantee of any kind of material blessing. You might not even have the basic things in this world that the animals have. Foxes have dens, birds have nests. I'm homeless. If you link up with me, hitch your wagon to the Jesus train, you are not guaranteed material blessing in this world. You better count the cost. It's going to be difficult to follow Jesus, is what Jesus is telling this guy. To the second guy, he says, don't delay if you're going to follow me. Don't delay. Even if you have really good plans. Like this guy's excuse seems legit. He says, I got to go bury my father first. That could actually be like obedience to God, right? Honor your father and mother. It would be an honoring thing for this guy to go and bury his father. But this just shows how much greater it is to follow Jesus than even to do good things we have planned in life. Jesus says, no, 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 I know it's a good thing. This is greater. Follow me. Don't delay. Don't delay even for good reasons. Follow me now. And then to the third guy, I think what he says is this. Don't divide your loyalty. Don't divide your loyalty between me and anything else. Go all in. Don't look back. So guys, what I think Jesus is highlighting with these three people that are interested maybe in following him is that following Jesus changes everything in our lives. It becomes the driving focus. Following Jesus demands a total reconstruction, a total reprioritization of everything in life. Jesus is showing us this. Great people go all in. Great people in God's kingdom, they go all in when they follow Jesus. They don't just add being a disciple of Jesus to their list of other things to do in life. Like, you know, I'll follow Jesus if I can fit it in. If I can fit it in between all the stuff going on with my kids sports and all that, errands, all the stuff with my house, my social engagements and commitments, family stuff, I got to get to the beach, I got to go on my camping trip. And so if Jesus kind of fits in with all that other pie of stuff in my life, sure, I'll roll. I'll go to church if there's nothing going on Sunday morning, but when there is, when something is planned, sorry, Jesus, I'm out. I guess you'll come around in a week again, right? Maybe you've been waiting to go all in and following Jesus. Maybe you've been hanging around him for a while, like probably these guys were, hearing him teach, hearing what's going on with what Jesus is doing in the world. But like these unnamed people in our text, you haven't actually decided to give Jesus your life yet. You've been waiting until things in life are more stable or life slows down or something like that. And maybe what Jesus is telling you today is, man, go now. Go all in now in following me. Or maybe you have been following Jesus for a while, but he's had the same priority as just anything else in life. Like if a recital or something like that for your kid comes up at the same time as Sunday morning or community group, it's just a coin flip for which one you go to. Same priority, right? Maybe you're not feeling up to it sometimes to meet with other believers or to read your Bible or something like that. You feel a bit tired after work. It's easy to bail on Bible study. It's not as high of a priority as physical rest or some other things. Here, Jesus says, man, count the cost. It's going to be tough. It's not always going to be comfortable or easy, but don't put it off. Go all in. Make him first priority in your life. That's what God views as great. That's what the disciples did. They made Jesus the first priority. They left their fishing nets, they left their jobs, they left their families, they rolled, right? But here's the thing, they were not great on their own. Greatness did not rise up within them for them to do those things. In fact, what we see all throughout this text is that they are not being great in the way God views greatness, right? In the beginning of our text, the disciples are arrogantly debating about greatness, when in God's kingdom, greatness is all about humility and lowliness. John wants an outsider to remain an outsider. James and John want to call down fire to wreck some fools. If anything, we see a total lack of greatness from these guys. But later, John, this same John, would be known as the disciple of love. The same guy that wants to wreck some Samaritans and see them killed, his reputation is going to be, this is the disciple of love. All these guys are going to go and die for King Jesus, lay down their ambitions for a great life, you know, the retirement, the golf course, going to the beach, whatever your ambitions for retirement are. These guys laid it down and said, nope, we're going to go die for our king, listen, at the hands of their enemies. Instead of raining down fire and going to war against their enemies, they go to their deaths at the hands of their enemies. What happened to these guys? What happened to bring them from this total lack of greatness that we see in chapter 9 of Luke to amazing greatness in God's kingdom later? What happened was verse 51. Look at verse 51. When the days were coming to a close for Jesus to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. This is the hinge that the book of Luke swings on. Here, the rest of this book, he's going to Jerusalem. Jesus is determined to get to Jerusalem. He's determined to get to his death. He's determined to get to the cross. He's determined to pay for our sins. He's determined to rescue us from our misplaced ideas of what greatness is. He's determined to make us truly great. And that's what Jesus does for these guys. By his death, by his resurrection, by his ascension, he makes these guys great because he is great. It's Jesus that is great here. In his determination to go to Jerusalem for us, we see how Jesus cares for the vulnerable, right? That's what's great in God's kingdom when we care for vulnerable people. Jesus cared for us. We are the vulnerable. We are the weak, we are the powerless, we are the dead in our trespasses and sins with no help of saving ourselves. And we see how King Jesus goes and cares for vulnerable people. We see how Jesus has a kingdom mindset. He lays down his own rights, he lays down his own comfort to serve other people. We see how Jesus loves his enemies all the way to the cross. He goes all in submitting to God's plan for his life. Guys, Jesus is truly great. That's the point of this passage. And Jesus makes these guys great because they trust him. Because they trust him. Guys, that's our last point. And all others flow from it. Great people trust Jesus. This is the starting point. This is where we begin a journey toward greatness in God's kingdom. It all starts by trusting Jesus. Because Jesus is great And by his greatness, he empowers us to be great in this world. We desperately need Jesus to transform us and make us great in his power so that we can care for vulnerable people like he does, so that we can have kingdom mindsets and not just be insular and all about ourselves, so that we can love our enemies like an impossible command, and so that we can go all in and with God's plan for our lives. Jesus has to enable us to do all of this with his greatness, and he totally can. You can be great in this world in God's eyes, but it all starts with Jesus. That's what we're going to look at when we come back into Luke. Luke 10 through 15, chapters 10 through 15 is all about Jesus prepping these guys to go and be great. He starts sending them out more and more. He starts prepping them to go in the world and in everything they do to go and be great by trusting him. And they start to ask him questions. Well, how do we pray, Jesus? How do we love our enemies? And he just starts training them. And that's what we're going to see for the rest of 2021, how Jesus is sending us into this world to be great as we trust and rest in his greatness to empower us in all of life. But you don't have to wait for that series. You can trust him today. You can give him your life and follow him and start this path toward greatness in God's kingdom that's totally empowered and enabled by King Jesus, who is truly great. Let's pray together.